Okay, well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to John chapter 3. And I know it says verses 1 to 21, but I only got as far as verse 15. So I've kind of completely messed up Tim's three-year schedule. But it's what we're having this evening, verses 1 to 15 John chapter 3. Says this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Okay, well, let's just pray again. Father, we pray that as we consider this wonderful, wonderful part of your word, Lord, we pray that you would work by your Spirit in the hearts of each and every one of us, that we would be given sight to see that which is unseen. Lord, that we would come to know Jesus for the first time, if that is where we're at right now, Father. But if we know you already, Lord, we pray that we've been encouraged, that you would draw near to us, fill us afresh with the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're just going to walk through the passage this evening, and the first great truth that kind of emerges as we come in is quite clear, isn't it? You must be born again. Verse 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." So we've got this religious man, Nicodemus, and he's clearly fascinated by Jesus, isn't he? He's intrigued. There is something about Jesus that is absolutely compelling him. We're told that he comes to Jesus by night. We don't know why. Perhaps, as we find out later on, he was expecting the kind of indignation of other Pharisees, even seeing that someone was taking an interest in this teacher, Jesus. And maybe that was it. So he comes by night because he knows he's got to find out more. Maybe it was just that he was restless. He'd obviously been seeing these miracles taking place. I don't know about you, but if someone came into Newtown Hospital and walked throughout the hospital and people with withered legs just had their legs grow back again and they just leapt for joy out of their wheelchairs, and if people who I'd known who were blind since birth suddenly were walking around with their eyes open, being able to see, I think I'd be compelled. You would be compelled. We'd want to find out more. Nicodemus comes to Jesus to find out more. And there he is, coming at night. He's decided that he's going to declare to Jesus who Jesus is. And there he comes. He comes to Jesus and he says, I've looked through all the evidence and I've come to a firm conclusion. I know who you are. You are someone who has God with them. So there he is. He's weighed up the evidence. He realizes that on the basis of the miracles, no one can do these things unless God were with him. And maybe that's a big step for Nicodemus to take, to even come to acknowledge that. And yet, here comes Jesus' response. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So there's Nicodemus. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're someone who isn't yet born of God's Spirit, but you somehow feel that compelled to, drawn towards him. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you hear about the faith of other people who seem to speak about him as though they know him personally. There is something compelling, intriguing. Maybe you've even looked into some of the evidence and you've come to realize that this is utterly convincing. This man definitely walked the earth. This man definitely did things that were beyond explanation. Maybe there is something that is compelling you to come, and yet you don't know him. And you certainly haven't got the foggiest idea what it means to be born again. Everything Jesus said was true, but here he starts by saying, very truly I tell you. He wants you and me and Nicodemus to listen very carefully. What he is about to say is of great import. It is incredibly important to all of us, to the whole of humanity. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Your spiritual eyes cannot be opened unless you are made a whole new creation in Jesus Christ. You cannot know what it is to have God as your king. You cannot have any spiritual certainty whatsoever. You cannot know the truth about the meaning of life unless you are born again. You cannot know in the way in which you must know that Jesus Christ is Lord. A little toddler, 22-month-old, called Gardel Martin, true story, fell into this icy river in Pennsylvania in 2015 and was swept down the river. When they pulled him out sometime later, he had no pulse, wasn't breathing, he was dead. Not a breath of life in him, just icy cold. And this poor little 22-month-old had died. And then someone came along and started to breathe into his little body and do their best to warm him up and breathe into his body and do their best to warm up. 101 minutes later, a faint pulse started pumping blood around his body and he started to breathe again and he was given life. He came alive. He was dead and then he was alive. And without Jesus and his Spirit, you are a spiritual ice block. You are dead. You are spiritually dead. You can say, well, you know, I'm alive. I can breathe. I can walk. I can see. I can, you know, I had this birth. But the reality is that you cannot see at all what you need to see. Your eyes are firmly closed. You are a spiritual corpse. You're about as alive, if you like, as somebody who jumps out of an aeroplane and is heading down towards the earth without a parachute and saying, I'm free, all the way down. But you're not really free. You're heading towards destruction and you are without hope. You're living dead. And that is what it's like, that for every person who comes into this world, we are dead in our sins. Now, it's very difficult to understand, but it's true. Jesus says you must be born again. Your eyes need to be opened. And being born again of God is entirely the work of God, and it's the work of God's Spirit. If you're someone who believes that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but that's all, you are wandering around in the dark. If you're someone who believes that Jesus was someone who had God with him, but that's all, you are without life. You are dead. You cannot see the truth. You don't know what life is about. You have no clue about what life is truly about. Turning over a new leaf is not enough to get you into heaven. You must be born again. The word born again, the word again, actually means from above. So you must be born from above. Trying to be a better person and living a moral life is not enough to get you into heaven. You must be changed in your innermost being. You must be made a new creation. You must be born again. Or like Nicodemus, any religion that you might have had, you might have gone to Sunday school when you were younger, you might have been regular church attender, all of that religiosity is worth nothing when it comes to getting into heaven, into the kingdom of God, knowing God as your Father. It might be that you have degrees and you're well educated. You can have degrees from every top university in the world, and yet none of that learning would be enough to get you into heaven. You must be born again. It's completely non-negotiable. Being impressed by Jesus isn't enough, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. If you want to know God, if you want everlasting life, Jesus must come into your heart by his Spirit. As Tim just read there now, Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, said that he would come into us, those who believed in him and would be saved. His Spirit would come in. You must be born of God's Spirit. You must be born from above. Now, have you being born from above? So we've got this first point, really, isn't it? We must be born again. And the second thing is we must be born again of God's Spirit. Let's explore that a little bit more. Nicodemus is completely confused. Maybe you're sat there thinking, what is this man talking about? I must be born again. I have no idea what he's talking about. How can someone, says Nicodemus, be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. He's completely bewildered. Here is this religious leader. He is studied the word of God all of his life, and here he is utterly unable to understand the very first principle of knowing God. He's totally confused. None of it makes sense to him. Here is how Jesus explains it to him. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So what does Jesus, let's unpack that a little bit. What does Jesus mean when he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and spirit? There's lots of explanations. I think the most plausible takes us back to Ezekiel, where God gave this prophecy of the future to this man called Ezekiel. He revealed what would happen in the years to come. And he said this in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So here is Nicodemus, who's probably always believed that he has to earn his salvation with God by keeping the laws. He thinks that he's going to get into heaven by his own efforts, by his own law keeping, by being a good person, a moral person, a religious person. And he thinks that's going to get him into heaven by his own efforts and strength. That's self-righteousness. I don't know if you think you're a self-righteous person, but the definition is simply that, that you save yourself by your own goodness, by your own efforts. And that's clearly where Nicodemus is. The Apostle Paul explains to us, what should we make of the Ten Commandments, of all the moral laws in the Old Testament? Is it that we, but if we don't murder, if we don't commit adultery, then we can earn our way into God's presence, into God's family, into his kingdom, into heaven beyond this life? Is that how we're to understand it? This is what the Apostle Paul says to you if you think like that. He says in Romans 3, of the moral law, it was given so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's why God gave the law. It's a bit like this. Imagine a room, if you will, that is inches deep with dried dust. And for as long as the dust remains settled and undisturbed there in that room, it actually might appear fairly clean. But if you took a hard broom and you got into that room and started sweeping with all of your might, then up from that floor would come this choking dust. It would choke who was ever in the room, and you'd realize the room was absolutely filthy. If you stop sweeping, the dust would settle back down again and might appear clean again. Well, that's a picture of the human heart, of what we're like in our innermost being. In our innermost being, we are like a room that, if we're not listening to God's moral laws, then we might congratulate ourselves on all kinds of things. Even this last week, I saw someone giving out a tremendously large check. And it felt maybe self-congratulatory. It was a good cause. It was a great cause, a wonderful cause. But they'd gone to the effort of purchasing a huge check to be handed over. This kind of appears good. But here's the thing. When you hear God's laws, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Have a listen to this. Here's what Jesus says about the moral law. Here's a few quotes. There's loads we could say. Anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. How do you fare on that front throughout your whole life? Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How do you fare? How do you get on that front? Have you never looked at someone lustfully? Have you never committed fornication or adultery in your heart? This is the standard that Jesus says the moral law sets. Whether or not you've committed the act itself. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that the overflow of your heart? When you are being belittled by someone at work, when you are being mistreated, when you're suffering injustice, when someone is slandering you, completely undeserved, when someone is gossiping about you and you find out about it, is that the overflow of your heart that you pray for them? Long that they might come to know the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ. Is that the overflow of your heart? Do you pray for your enemies? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you fare? How do you fare? Do you look at these things of this world, your home, your possessions, your car, your property? Do you look at all these things and hold on to them very, very loosely indeed? Do you see them as just gifts of God that you'd be happy to give up were there a greater need? Do you sort of give freely and generously of all that God has given you? Is that how you live your life day after day? Where's your heart really? Where's your treasure? What comes out of a person is what defiles them, said Jesus. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Have a listen to this list from Jesus. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, which he describes as anger, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. How do you fare on all of those? And just in case you are still sitting there thinking, oh yeah, so far my entire life, I have met all of those things, that's fine, I'm doing okay. That's deluded. But supposing you did, then here's another one. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Have you loved God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength every day of your life? That's the standard of moral perfection to gain entry into heaven. How do you fare? I can tell you how you fare. You fare the same as me. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not one. You must be born again of God's Spirit. It's the only way. It is not optional. You need Jesus. He is the only one who can save you. You need forgiveness. And Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So like the wind, God's Spirit goes wherever God chooses to send him. God is sovereign in salvation. God alone can save. You can't save yourself. Like the wind, God's Spirit can be felt even though it's unseen. Do you know what it is to have God's Spirit drawing near to you? Let me explain to you what that is like. You see, when God draws near to you, when God sends his Spirit to you, something starts to happen. It's a bit like, I think I've shared this before, but a little bit like there's a girl driving to school with her mum in the car. She looks out on this sunny day, and there is a white sheep in a dark green field, and says, oh, look how white that sheep is. And then on the way back, because it snowed during the day, they're driving back. The field is covered with white, white snow. She looks out of the window at the same sheep and says, look how dirty that sheep is. When God, the holy creator of this universe, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who is without any blemish, the one whom the creatures of heaven surround his throne shouting, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. This great God of heaven and earth, the one who created all of us and breathed life into us. This awesome God, when he draws near, shows us what we are really like. We start to feel his holy presence, and we start to sense our need of forgiveness for the first time. We start to fear God for the first time. And without the fear of God, you cannot be made wise. We start to sense, as God draws near, our inner uncleanness. our need of cleansing, our need of forgiveness. And as God draws near by his Spirit, as we hear his holy law being proclaimed, as we are reminded that we fall short of his glory, then God in his mercy draws us to the Saviour he has lovingly provided. That is the work of God's Spirit. And when you eventually look to Jesus and believe in Jesus, then God's Spirit at that very moment, instead of impressing upon you your sin and your need of forgiveness, God comes in by his Spirit. Jesus comes in by his Spirit. The Spirit of heaven comes down and makes his home within you so that you believe Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He is the only one who can open your blind eyes. He is the only one who can give you faith. What is faith? It is the certainty of things unseen, being sure of what you hope for. That is what faith is. Do you have that certainty, that faith, that conviction that Jesus died for your sins and now you are washed clean? Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only Jesus coming in can do that. What a wonderful Saviour, what a wonderful God, that he would come to us when we are lost, alone, helpless, confused, and would bring us to know such a Saviour. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything is made new. The way the hymn writer put it was like this. As he has this burden of guilt lifted from him and his spiritual eyes are opened and he can see the things that are unseen. The heavenly realm is opened up before him and he knows the Saviour of the world. And he says this in his hymn, "Heaven above is soft the blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Do you know what it is to be born again of God's Spirit? Do you know what it is to know Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? Have you been born of God's Spirit? Well, Nicodemus is still utterly bewildered. "How can this be?" he says. He's still in the dark. He doesn't know what's going on. He's bewildered by this teaching. Perhaps you're still confused, you know, hearing Jesus' explanation there. And Jesus says this, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So Jesus has explained how Nicodemus, how you are to enter into the kingdom of God. He's used illustrations that are from the earth. He's spoken about, for example, the Spirit of God being like the wind who goes wherever he chooses. You don't know where he comes from, but he comes and you can feel the effects of him. He's explained this wonderful promise of God from long ago, that God said that one day there would be this new covenant, this relationship between man and God that would involve the pouring out of God's Spirit in such a way that you would have a new heart, a new being. You'd be changed in your innermost being. But here Nicodemus is still bewildered, doesn't know what the new heart is like or what new life is like or what new birth is like. And then how does he answer this question of Nicodemus? How can this be? And this is where we finish, really, with the final thing. And this is what Jesus says in response. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So let's go back to where we're up to now. You must be born again. You must be born again of God's Spirit. You must be born again of God's Spirit by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by God's grace, his undeserved kindness towards you. You have fallen short of his glory. You have broken his laws. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. We are all on the broad road without Jesus, heading towards destruction. But God in his mercy has sent his one and only Son to die in our place and take the punishment we deserve, that we might be lifted from that broad road and set on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. We can come to know God as our Father. So Jesus, just to bear with his picture, takes us back to this extraordinary time in the wilderness when the Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness and they've sinned against God, they've rebelled against him, they have dishonored him, and then there is a judgment that comes upon them. A very strange situation where these poisonous snakes are all over the place and they're getting bitten and they're dying. These people are dying, they're perishing. And then there's this seemingly strange solution that is given to Moses by God. What he has to do is take this snake or this serpent, which is, you all probably know from the Old Testament, this accursed creature, the one who led mankind astray, this cursed creature that is one day going to be crushed by the Savior that God would send into the world. And they have to make this bronze serpent, stick it on a wooden pole and lift it up above the earth. And then to be saved, these poor people who are being bitten by these snakes, all they have to do is look to the bronze serpent on this pole. What is that all about? Do you know, it's wonderful. It's actually a wonderful picture that God is giving you and me and them of what he would do in the future. God would send his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom the universe was made, the one who was eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit before the universe was even brought into being. And he would send his one and only Son, this glorious Son of Man who was revealed in a vision to Daniel and many other people as well. He would send his Son into the world to live a perfect life without any sin. He would love God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, his Father, from beginning to end. He would never put a foot wrong. He would be filled with love. The Bible says he would go about doing good continually. And then he would willingly give himself up to a cruel death on a cross. He would be lifted up on a pole and he would be, like the serpent, cursed upon the tree, just as it was prophesied. And then on that tree, on the cross of Calvary, all the wrath of God against the sin of everyone who would ever believe would be laid on him. He would become a curse for us. He would become sin for us. The Son of God would love you so much that he would do that for you. Jesus knows you and he loves you. God the Father knows you and he loves you so much that that would be the sacrifice that he would one day give and has already come. Have you believed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you come to Jesus for the forgiveness that you need? Have you experienced what it is to be born of God's Spirit and come to know the living God? Oh, I pray if you are still in any doubt, if you are still confused, I pray that you would, from the bottom of your heart, call out to him. No one in this room can save you. Only God saves. It's between you and God. You must come to Jesus, put your trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. So I pray that as we draw to a close now, that you would, if this is the record of all of your life, and you've probably seen this, the record of every thought you have had, the record of every sin you have committed, every time you have failed to do the things you should have done, be that loving God or loving your neighbor, whatever it is, all of that on your soul would be, as you come to Jesus for cleansing, would be laid on him and punished there, never to be seen again, removed from you forever as you come to know the living God. Let's pray to him now. I'm going to pray now. And if you're someone who is yet to trust in Jesus, then I pray that you would pray along with me as I pray, and that you would, with all your heart, come to Jesus now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you love us so much, that you have sent your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Father, we thank you. We can look back and hear about his amazing life, his wonderful miracles, these signs that he is indeed God the Son. Father, we thank you that you have sent him to save us. Father, what a good God you are. Father, we thank you that even though we're undeserving in so many ways, Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you would have your Son take the punishment we deserve, that you, the holy God, would remain just and good and holy and pure, and yet you would somehow be able to forgive and wash away all of our sins. Lord, we pray for any who don't know you here this evening. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes to see, that you would give them faith to believe, that you would have them move from darkness into light, from death to life. Father, we pray that they would be born again of your Spirit and know you and the joy of sins forgiveness. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.